Well, his mercy, no one can fathom, right? That's part of that whole point of that illustration there. It's never ending. Do you remember a time when you owed a large sum of money, a debt? How many of you remember that? Don't you just hate debt? Maybe you owed a large sum of money or a debt to a friend, and you remember going to them and saying, "Hey, I've got your money. Please give me more time to pay this debt back." And you knew that this large sum of money was going to take you a long time. It was so large that it would probably take you several lifetimes to repay. Maybe 165,000 years. That's how large the sum of debt you owed. And so the one that you owed the debt to comes to you and understands your hopelessness, understands that the debt is so large that you will never be able to repay it. And he comes to you and says these words, "Your debt is forgiven." Whew. The burden that is just lifted off of you in that moment is indescribable. You say, "What?" You're forgiven. Your debt is canceled. Your debt has been paid for. It's so mind-boggling, you can't understand. So you say, "Tell me again." You're forgiven. In that moment, you're free in a new way, and you go off in that very moment, and you go to another friend who actually owes you money, and you go to him and say, "Hey, you need to pay up. You owe me money." And like you just did with your other friend, that person says, "Please give me more time. I can pay you. I can pay you. I just need a little bit more time." And you say, no, now's the time for you to pay up. But because you can't, I'm putting you in prison. The people standing around you notice this, and they begin to gossip about you, and they go to the one who had forgiven you and says, "Can you believe this, what this guy just did?" And he comes to you, and he says, "I forgave you. I canceled your debt. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your friend just as I gave you mercy?" You know, the obvious question that comes to us as we hear this story is, how could this man not see and understand the mercy that was given to him in that moment? He just couldn't see it. How could he not see this in his life? You know, this story that I just shared is not something that, you know, I made up. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life, but it actually comes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, where he talks about this, and he talks about mercy. And in our sermon this morning, and as we've been going through, we've been talking about this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes of Jesus, and we're looking at, it's important for us to attitude. And I think I've said this, if I haven't said it before, it's important for us to not just take each one of these statements of Jesus as individual statements. These all build on one another. And here we have this here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus talking about mercy. Now, I want you to notice something about these Beatitudes. I don't know if you've noticed that the first four Beatitudes have to do with emptying yourself before God, becoming totally empty, right? We talked about being poor in spirit, understanding our poverty before God, understanding our great need of divine intervention of God. We've talked about that. We talked about the importance of mourning our brokenness, lamenting before God, understanding our situation before a holy God. Last week, if you were here, we talked about gentleness. Pastor Ron preached an amazing sermon on gentleness. He talked about how not very many people love gentleness. We don't think of being gentle too often. But it's the way to walk in the kingdom of Jesus, being gentle. Then we talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so these first four are becoming empty before God, saying, God, fill me up so I can be this kind of person, so I can walk in your kingdom in these ways that you're talking about. So these next five that we're transitioning into talk about the treatment of others. The first four, being empty before God, dependent on totally on him. And now, Jesus transitions on this is who you are to be when relating to others. So, before we get too far into this, I want to just talk a little bit about mercy. What does Jesus actually mean when he uses the term merciful? He says, blessed are the what? I'm just checking to see if you guys are alive and awake. Right? Blessed are the merciful. Right? For they will be shown mercy. Mercy in the Bible is closely related to compassion. We can say that mercy is compassion in action. Mercy comes really, as I said, it's closely related to this word compassion, that in the Greek it means to like really feel. Compassion means to really feel this emotion for someone or something. For instance, I have a good friend, and he was telling me this conversation he had with another friend, and this friend said to him, he said, from the bowels of my depth, I'm feeling this way about this situation. I said, bowels, that's one way to put it, right? Maybe you could just use the word compassion, right? I'm very compassionate, but that's what it means. It's this deep down compassion for something or someone. And so mercy is both the feeling of compassion and the actual act of kindness or pity. And usually when we see mercy in the Bible, it's spoken of God, right? We sung about it, that this God that chases us down. That's the mercy of God, isn't it? The one who is willing to leave the 99 and go rescue you. We should thank God for his mercy in that way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 talks about this character quality of God, the mercy of God. Let me read it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. You can just write it down. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, talking about Jesus, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Right? That's the mercy of God. Jesus becoming flesh, moving in, what Eugene Peterson says, moving into our neighborhood, taking on flesh. So he understands. He understands exactly where you're at this morning. And he dies on the cross, shows you mercy. And so as we think about the mercy of God, we think about who God is, and we think about this word mercy, I think that we can rightly understand mercy in two ways this morning. The first way is mercy, as I've already said, is to show pity, to show kindness, to show compassion to someone who might be helpless or hopeless. Right? It's this act. The second way, perhaps, to understand it in relationship with to God as well, is to soften one's to soften your judgment to one who is feeling a great amount of guilt. We're going to talk about mercy in those two ways this morning. Now, something I said in week one of this is that these statements of Jesus should be a little bit unsettling to us. Because as we look at these statements of Jesus, the Beatitudes, who in this room says, Oh, yeah, I 100% am a gentle person. Or I'm 100% a person who loves to show mercy. Because I think if we're all honest, we love to receive mercy. Who in this room, who online, loves to receive mercy? I think every hand should go up. If you're not, you're lying. And we'll give you mercy. But who in this room especially loves to give mercy? We didn't see very many hands, and that's okay. I asked you to, right? Because we love to give, we love to receive mercy, but especially it's hard to show mercy, especially when we look at someone and say, well, do they really deserve our mercy or not? And so these statements should be a little unsettling. And they should be somewhat of kind of a self-evaluation here when we look at these and say, God, help me in these areas. Help me become a merciful person. I remember a time in my life where I received, in fact, my family received great mercy. And I've shared this parts of this story over the years with you, but when we were serving as missionaries in Africa, one of our good friends, our colleague, was killed in a car accident. And it was a difficult time. I won't go into all those details, but we were helpless and hopeless. Living in a foreign country, no family, and lots of friends. Our Malawian brothers and sisters became our family and friends. But in that moment of just like intense grief, we needed mercy, right? The kindness shown to us, compassion in action shown to us. And I remember this particular time where some of our Malawian women came to our house in a large group, and they sat on our porch, and they didn't say anything. They began to sing. They began to sing songs. And they began to weep, began to cry with us. They showed us the mercy of God. In that moment, our spirits were lifted as they began to sing and weep. I think if you can think about in your own minds right now, maybe a time where the mercy of God was shown to you in that way. This morning, we are going to look at here very quickly in Scripture how the mercy of God was shown in a person's life. And this morning, I want to look at the life of King David. And I want us to see in Scripture how King David understood his need for mercy. And because he understood his need for mercy, he was able to show mercy. And I want us to see this example. And maybe that will help us this morning in becoming like Jesus as we look at David's response. The first thing about mercy that I have in our notes, if you go back to number one is I show mercy to others only to the extent that I understand my own need for mercy. Right? If we don't understand our own need for mercy, it becomes pretty darn difficult to show mercy to others if we don't first understand our need. King David is this person who lived his life on the run. King Saul at the time was trying to kill David. You know, King Saul was threatened by David. You know, talk about women singing songs. There was a group of women that were praising David, saying, King Saul has killed thousands, but King David has killed tens of thousands. And King Saul said, no, I don't like this one bit. You know, and so his pride gets in the way, and he's hunting David down to kill him. So David is living his life on the run. He's hiding in caves. He's hiding in the forest. He's living a life of distress. Now, remember, we can only show mercy to the extent that we understand our need for mercy. And I want to read you several scriptures. You may want to just jot these down. I want to just take us through here real quickly, because I want you to see how really David is walking out the Beatitudes that Jesus is speaking to us about here in Matthew chapter 5. So Psalm 40, verse 17, we come to this understanding that David understands his need for mercy. He says, but as for me, I am poor and needy. Doesn't that? He says, but as for me, I'm poor. The attitude of Jesus. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He says, but as for me, I'm poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. So there he is before God, being poor and needy, dependent on him. I mean, how many of you would be dependent on him if you had a guy trying to chase you down and kill you? We're just totally at the mercy of God. David then begins to practice lamenting and mourning. In Psalm chapter 6:6-9, he says this. He says, I am worn out from my groaning. Anybody feel that way before? He says, all night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. Sounds just like that second beatitude of Jesus. And then he even talks about meekness or gentleness in Psalm 22, verse 26. He says, the poor, or in some translations, the meek, will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. David is understanding something that the Lord is teaching us here in these beatitudes. We even see his hunger and thirst in Psalm 42. This is a familiar psalm to some. It's an old song that we used to sing growing up. It says this in Psalm 42. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You have this great sense of this hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. Am I the only one that is seeing this morning? David longs for this. There's this quote in this movie. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Just Mercy, but one of the people in this movie, they say this: if we can look at ourselves closely and honestly, I believe we will see that we all need justice. We all need mercy, and perhaps we all need some measure of unmerited grace. As we walk with Jesus, may we be like David in this way, and how he sought after God, how he hungered and thirsted after righteousness. How he himself was, I need mercy. And I realize that because until we understand our own need of mercy, we will not be able to show it to others. Just like the story in Matthew 18 that I said at the very beginning. Obviously, that guy did not understand his need for mercy, or he would have given it. The second thing this morning is, I don't have to look very far from myself to find opportunities to show mercy. Friends, that opportunities to show mercy are all around us. And perhaps there's someone in your own family right now that needs mercy. In fact, just in this moment, after I said that, you probably thought of someone in your own home that needs mercy. Now, remember, Saul was out to kill King David. And in the day of David, many people thought, David would be right to kill Saul, to just totally destroy him. But that wasn't David's heart. David was all about pursuing the mercy of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, David says this, King Saul, the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. He's talking about King Saul. Or his time will come, and he will die, or he will go into battle and will perish. So David is all about, you know what, I'm going to let the Lord deal with King Saul, but as for me, I am going to pursue mercy. Now, at this point in David's life that we're talking about here, King Saul is now dead. Saul's son Jonathan is dead. And it wasn't by the hands of David. David let the Lord deal with that. The scripture tells us that Jonathan and Saul had been taken care of by the Philistines. The Philistines had killed them. And David, being this man who was pursuing mercy, remembered that Jonathan, his friend, had a son. This would be Saul's grandson. And his name was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was being cared for. We don't know what happened to Jonathan's wife, Mephibosheth's mom, but Mephibosheth was being cared for by a nurse, the scripture says. And when the nurse gets word that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, there's some fear in her life. And perhaps she's afraid that she's going to be killed or that Mephibosheth is going to be killed as well. And so she takes off running. She takes off running with Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, there's this horrible accident. We don't have all the details in Scripture, but there's an accident. And he falls, and he hurts his feet somehow, and he becomes crippled and lives the rest of his life crippled. He does grow up, and he has a family and such, but he's crippled. Now, like I said, it would be perfectly fine in the day of David for David to say, you know what, is there anyone in Saul's family that I can pay back for what Saul has done to me? Is there anyone who I can just totally destroy after all that Saul has put me through? I mean, if we're honest, that's kind of a response that some of us have sometimes. I want to get back at this person. But David doesn't respond that way. Listen to these words of David here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? What an amazing response. You know, a family that's just been out to destroy your life, a family that's been out to kill you. And he says, is there anyone still left in this home that I can show kindness to? Friends, we don't have to look very far. As I said, I think there's someone in our own family right now that we can show kindness to, the mercy of God to. And perhaps they need you right now to show mercy to them. Because imagine Mephibosheth living maybe in fear for his whole life, saying, this guy David, I know what my grandfather has done in the past. And I know David, he's killed tens of thousands of people, and I know that he's probably going to come and hunt me down, and I'm going to have to pay for the sins of my grandfather. I'm going to have to pay for the sins of the previous generation. And he's living in fear, perhaps. And perhaps you have people in your life right now, right in your own family. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor next door that's living in fear. They've been living in fear for so long because of something they did, something they said. And you can show the mercy of God, the kindness, the compassion, the pity of Jesus. And so, here's how David handles this. Listen to these words, 2 Samuel chapter 9, 7 through 9. He says, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather. Talk about the mercy of God. And you will also eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Do you see how Mephibosheth is feeling? David sets him free of this. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. 2 Samuel 9, 12 to 13 goes on to say this. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Friends, opportunities abound. People who might have done wrong to you might be living in fear, might be living under such guilt that you, being a person who has experienced the mercy of God, can set them free from the burden that they're under. The third way that we're looking at mercy this morning is those who soften their judgment of others shall obtain mercy. And that's what Jesus says here in this beatitude. You know, friends, there will be a time in your life, and maybe it's already happened, we all need it, that you will need mercy. You will need mercy shown to you. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown what? I'll say it a little bit loud. They will be shown
mercy.
You know, we often look at people in difficult circumstances. You know, perhaps the person on the side of the road, we often look at them and say, well, they're probably in this situation because of something they did, you know. Or you see a drug addict or someone on the side of the street and say, well, that's just their life choice. They can go on and however they live, they can just live like that, continue. But I'm not going to show them any kind of kindness. That's their fault. That's a wrong way of looking at the mercy of God. The mercy of God doesn't judge someone's worthiness. When we're driving down the road, we're not to judge and calculate, is that person worthy of God's mercy? When we see the person holding a sign on the road asking for money, does that person, do you think he really is worthy of God's mercy? I'm not too sure about that. Now, mercy is this, should come from this conviction that when we see a person or a situation, should come from this conviction that this person is made in the image of God. Because they were made in the image of God, born in the image of God, they're a candidate for God's mercy. God loves them. And God says that everyone deserves mercy. Everyone should be a recipient of God's mercy. You know, there came a time in David's life where he needed mercy shown. If you know the story about David, you could read it later. But David was a liar. I mean, talk about how he committed some great sin. He committed adultery. Not only that, but he killed someone. He murdered someone. But by law, David deserved to die. By law, he deserved the worst punishment. It's kind of like that woman, the prostitute who was caught in the act of adultery. By law, that woman should have been stoned. And Jesus is meeting with a group of the Pharisees, and they're saying, what are you going to do about this? And if you know the story, he you know, kneels down in the dirt, and he begins to write something, and we don't know what he wrote, but I'd like to think that he wrote M-E, however you do this in the air, R-C. Tells her, just leave your life of sin. Everyone left here. You have no people who are condemning you, and neither am I, but just don't sin anymore. David needed this kind of mercy. You need this kind of mercy. And David was shown this kind of mercy because I think he understood his own need for mercy. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 14 through 15 says this. Listen to these merciful words. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Did you hear that? But my mercy shall not depart from him. And finally, in 2 Samuel 12, 13, David is having this conversation with a man named Nathan. It says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you say this, but Pastor Ryan, you don't understand. I've sinned against the Lord. I want you to hear the response of this man, Nathan. He says this. He says, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you're not going to die. Wow. The mercy of God in this moment. I really think David's attitude of one that understood his own need for mercy, I think opens up the door wide to receive mercy from God. God spared David's life. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This Friday night, here at the church, 8 o'clock is our Good Friday service. And perhaps there's no more better picture of the mercy of God than on Good Friday, where we come and we remember the Lord giving up his life, showing mercy to all. There's this scene where Jesus is on the cross and people are at the foot of the cross, and some of these guys, they're gambling for his clothes. Can you believe it? And you know what Jesus is doing on the cross? He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them for their ignorance. God, forgive them for their blindness. God, forgive them. Forgive them. What a contrast of mercy versus the hard-heartedness of men. And Jesus calls out from the cross, Father, forgive them. Now that is mercy, my friends. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, I think God has placed people in our lives that God says are recipients of my mercy. I want to take 10 seconds right now, and I want to ask you a question. Who in your life can you show mercy to? Who in your life can you show an act of kindness to? Perhaps someone who feels helpless and hopeless, has been living with perhaps guilt. Who in your life could you show that to? Who in your life can you soften your judgment on because you have received mercy? Take 10 seconds. Think about that one person, maybe two, maybe there's three. Take 10 seconds right now. Think of that person. Now, on the count of three, I want you to put up your hand if God has shown you that person. You don't have to shout out their name. On a count of three, just put up your hand. If God has shown you that one person. One, two, three. Now, in response to Jesus and the parable that he told in Matthew 18, Jesus would say to you, now go and show mercy. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. God, thank you that on the cross, that you said, Father, forgive them. And Father, I pray for the one this morning who has never reached out for your mercy, that they would say, Jesus, I want to be a recipient of your mercy, and I need you. I realize I'm in need of mercy, for I've sinned, and I need your grace. God, in this moment, will you speak to them and wash over them with your, set them free. Know you for the first time and in a new way this morning. May you set them free. And Lord, I pray for everyone else this morning that we would leave here, this place, with your Holy Spirit leading us to the one person that you just laid on our hearts to go and show mercy to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to transition here just for a few more minutes. I want to keep you here a little longer. In fact, I love you so much that I wish I could be with you all the time. That's how much I love you. I need to share some news with you that is difficult for me to share. And I know that will be difficult for some of you to hear as well. But I just want to say, as we talked about mercy this morning, that this church is an amazing church. And when I say church, I don't mean this building. Many of you worked on this building yesterday, but when I say church, I mean you, the people. And this church has been an amazing church and has been a church that has shown mercy in many different kinds of ways. So I just want to say that first, is that I love you. Over the last few months, God has been speaking specifically to my heart and to Jen's heart. And we have been asking the Lord a lot of different questions. And we've been just talking about the gifts that he has given me to shepherd God's church. We've had conversations with some trusted leaders in our lives, and we've been praying a lot these days. And Jen and I have just opened our hands before the Lord and have just said, hey, what's your will for our lives? What's your will for our family? And we've asked him to speak to us. And God has been so faithful, friends. God is a faithful God. Right? He hears us and he answers us. And God, as we've prayed, God has been faithful to provide a lot of confirmation through prayer to us. He's heard us. He's answered us in prayer. He's answered us with specific scriptures. And I'm going to share those scriptures with you to encourage you. But oftentimes when God speaks, his timing is so much different than ours. So much different. This doesn't seem like a good time for a big transition in my family's life at all. But we are people who, and who I encourage you to be, people who just surrender to God's perfect timing in our lives. We have discerned together as a family that our season of ministry here in Tenasket is coming to an end. Typically, transitions like this in our church happen around June, but the timing of our own transition is complex, and it's not set in stone yet because it involves multiple pastors and churches who are in the midst of their own transitions right now. But something I want to share with you, when I was 12 years old, that's when I fully submitted to the Lord, even at 12 years old. And that's when I felt the Lord calling me into full-time ministry at 12 years old. I remember going forward to an altar. That was pre-COVID days when we could gather at an altar. And I remember just surrendering my life to God. I didn't know what that actually meant then, but I heard God's voice. Shortly after I heard God's voice like that when I was 12, I began having a dream. Anybody ever have a reoccurring dream? Like, it's like the same dream that happens over and over. I began having a dream over and over again. And it's happened throughout the years. And in this dream, I still see myself as this 12-year-old boy kneeling down on my knees. And in the dream, I'm down on my knees. My hands are open before the Lord. My arms are extended up and my face is just gazing up. And I've had that dream over the years. And I really believe it's God's way of saying, Ryan, remember, this is what I've called you to. This place with open hands and extended arms. And you always looking up at me. Jen and I have always tried to live our lives like this, with our hands just open before the Lord. A prayer that we've been praying lately is Psalm 143, verse 10, that talks about, God, teach me to do your will. God, lead me by your good spirit on level ground. And this kind of following after God is not always easy. Sometimes you encounter trouble. I know you know that. But this kind of following after God has led us to great blessing in our lives and in the lives of many others. When we first came to Tenasket, I came as a youth pastor from the city of Tacoma 17 years ago. And many of you that are in this room were there back then, and you embraced me as one of your very own from Okanagan County. We began to serve together, all of you here, serve together locally, and then we began to serve globally. We went on some mission trips together, and those were formative years in my life. I became a better husband because of you. I became a better father because of you. I became a better pastor because of you. Several years later, back then, when I came to the church and said, hey, I believe our family is being called away by God to serve as missionaries in the country of Malawi, Africa, this place where we've never been to. You know what you did? You blessed us. You blessed us and you said to go in the name of Jesus. And for years you prayed for us and you gave sacrificially more than any other church. You visited us. You served with us. In 2014, you called us, God called us back home here. You know, it's not often that a pastor gets to come back to the same church twice. But I'm one of the blessed ones. And we were able to come back. And I love and have loved serving Jesus with you. We've been through a global pandemic together and continue to go through it. And we've been stretched and we've been stressed to learn how to love people in radical ways like Jesus does. And yet God tells us to live by faith, doesn't he? God's word tells us of this story in Genesis of Abraham that says, by faith, when God called Abraham, he went. And by the way, he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And so like Abraham, we are doing our best to follow the Lord's leading and working in our lives. We've been talking with our denominational leadership. I've been talking with our church board here. And I hope very soon that I'll be able to share with you how the Lord has continued to work and the place where God, where we feel like God is calling us. And at just the right time, we'll do that. But I want you to know this decision is not being made because of some problem in the church. This is a great church. This decision isn't being made because there's a problem we've encountered through COVID or anything like this, like that. This decision is being made simply because we're just trying to live with open hands before the Lord. And I know that during a season like this, it's natural to have a lot of fears. It's natural to have a lot of questions. But I truly believe that if the Lord is calling our family away, the Lord is calling another pastor here that will serve this church, serve you faithfully. I really believe the Lord is in that. I often say in my communication, if you've ever received an email from me that's gone out to the whole church, I often say, church, I love you. And I really mean that. And I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to continue to care for you. I'm going to continue to challenge you with God's word until our family leaves at some point in June or after that at some point. But I want you to know I love you. And I want you to know that I'm walking through this with you as we hold out our hands together before the Lord. I love you, church. I'm going to invite Brent Baker. Brent serves as our church delegate. What that means is that he is on our church board and is kind of like the liaison between our local church and our conference of churches. And so he's going to let you know of a process that's being put in place, and we'll answer some of your questions.
So I was hoping that I printed this large enough so I wouldn't need my glasses, because even without a mask, they're going to fog up a bit. Actually, I'm going to pray here first. Lord, there's a lot of emotions for us to sort through here, and I just ask that your Holy Spirit would be very present here, that you would guide my words, and that we just especially in this time be a blessing to Ryan and Jen and their family. In Jesus' name. So little did I know when we had that delegate vote a couple months ago that I'd be standing up here doing this. But here we are. So it's been a couple generations since there's been a true pastoral transition here in this church. We did transition from Ron to Ryan, but Ryan had obviously been here for several years beforehand as a youth pastor, and then had been an associate pastor here when they got done in Malawi. And so it didn't feel much like a transition. And we didn't, some of this process happened, but it was kind of with already an end in mind that we knew was going to happen. And this is a little different. So for the lead team and me, we've been going through this for a couple of weeks. So we've kind of processed this a little bit more emotionally. So anyway, speaking of the lead team, most of us are here. Steve McCullough is not. He's on vacation. But let me just point out who we have here. So on it's Jill Werner. Jill's not here, but Sawyer Werner is, and he's back there by the post. Sam Godwin, right over here. Laura Owsley is in the back corner. Faye Atchison. And, of course, Mac and Stephanie are part of the lead team as well. So the process... I didn't want to have to read this, but it'll be a lot easier for me if I do. This process involves the lead team working with our superintendent, Mike Forney, and also what's called the Ministerial Appointment Committee. Sometimes you may hear the acronym MAC thrown around, and I'll try not to do that because we have our own MAC that's much more to our liking. and, of course, the Holy Spirit that we are entrusting with all of this. So the lead team has met with Superintendent Michael twice already, and we discussed things like what would make a good fit with both this church and in this community. And believe me, we've talked a lot about the importance of loving rural places. So right now we're in a time of prayer, as well as walking with Ryan and his family and preparing them for their part of this transition as well. I'm not going to get a lot of details about how all this works. Stephanie's gotten some stuff ready that will be up on our website, which is tenasketfmc.org. And I think, did you get some stuff printed out too, Stephanie? So just some stuff that gives some particulars on what the process looks like. But there's a couple of things that I will explain that stand out. First of all, it's very much a collaborative process. We work with Superintendent Michael and this committee. They don't just send someone to us. Our input is like the major key to their process. And Superintendent Michael reminded us that it's important to them that their churches succeed. So it's important to them as much as it is to us that these pastoral choices get done right. It's not a plug-and-play process where they just send somebody to us because they've been promised a job. They truly and prayerfully are seeking the person that God called to be here. The other thing that's just kind of cool is that Superintendent Michael Forney and his parents actually lived in Tenasket. It's been a while, but they are connected to this community and love this church and know many of the people here already. So he's feeling personally invested in this as well. As Ryan said, June is usually the month that these transitions take place in the Free Methodist Church. The emphasis, though, is not on the deadline. It's finding the person that God has called to be here. So we're not looking to have, like, a temporary pastor or anything like that. That would definitely be a plan B. But the emphasis is not on meeting a deadline. It's on finding who God has called to be here. It is hard that Ryan doesn't know specifically where he's going yet. In talking to him, it's clear that God has called him and that he's not wanting to leave here as much as go where God is sending him. And that's not just Ryan, that's Jen as well. So sharing information, as Ryan said as well, there's a lot of puzzle pieces and a lot of different places that have to come together before there can be some more specifics. So when Ryan can share where they're going, we'll share that, or he'll share that with you. When we have news about our next steps, which we don't have any more than what I've told you yet. We'll tell you that as well. And we'll keep the website updated as we get information, too. One of the questions that has already come up is, will Mac be taking over as lead pastor? And the answer is no. Part of the reason is that while he's made a lot of progress in becoming ordained, he's not there yet, and that's a requirement. And the other part is, as he said, my feet haven't grown to where I can fit Ryan's shoes yet. So he's not feeling ready for that kind of thing, even if the process was done. The other really important part of this is what can we as a church do? First, and probably most important, is please pray. Pray that God brings forward the right person for this important position, and pray for wisdom and guidance for us on the lead team, and for this ministerial appointment committee, and for anyone who's interested in coming here. Secondly, keep showing up. Keep engaging. Remember, Jesus is the true head of this church, and that's not changing. And what we're called to as a body and as individuals doesn't change. Love God, love each other. If you're a teacher, keep teaching. If you're a leader, lead. If you're a servant, serve. If you're an evangelist, evangelize. All those things, that's the same. There are things that will change with the leadership of a new pastor, but who we are in Christ doesn't change. Third lets us remember that while Ryan's calling here has been to our pastor, Ryan and Jen, Chisomo, Caleb, Kara, Curtis, they're a lot more than that. These are our brothers and sisters, our key part of our family, and they're being called to a different place. So pray for them, walk with them, support them these next few months. This isn't them wanting to leave. It's a matter of responding to God's call in their lives in faith and obedience, even if some of the steps ahead are murky, even if not having all the answers is part of this. That's what walking in faith is, and we can learn from that. So all of us will appreciate your prayers as we go through this transition. So what are you thinking, Jen? Okay, so I'm going to pray for them first. Father, I just thank you so much for this whole family. They're so dear to me, so dear to so many in this church. I don't feel they're leaving us as family members that are being called to move away. And so we embrace your call in their life, even though we don't understand it. And from our perspective, I certainly don't like it. I'll admit that. But their willingness to hear and obey, even when they don't understand, is something that we can all learn from. So bless them through this process. Help us in this body to be a blessing to them over these next few months. To launch them with the love that you've given us for them. In Jesus' name. So we are going to have a closing song.
We're going to sing, not because I'm trying to make you happy or anything, or trying to manufacture something, but this last song that they're going to sing is called The Goodness of God. And though there are different seasons in our lives, it doesn't change the goodness of God. It doesn't change the goodness of God. It doesn't change who God is. And so would you stand to your feet and let's sing this and declare his goodness and his mercy in our lives.